Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the wind and waves obey him." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm Sarah Stokes, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you are following my Bible journey, the last time I preached, I had a dog chewed up Bible, so my sweet children bought me a new Bible for Christmas. I did request large print, and it is now very big. I took it to small group before this, and they were like, "I mean, it's got to be large print, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, and it's a study Bible." But I'm very excited about it because it has all the special little things in it. If you are just joining us, I'm going to tell you, go back on our podcast and listen to Lindsay's sermon last week. It's a great place to start because we're walking through Lent, and she talked a lot about shaking off the frost, because that is what Lent is for, and then what comes out of us when we're squeezed. I can't stop thinking about her story of her grandmother, as I did get the privilege of meeting her grandmother. And she talked about how in her final days, when she was squeezed and things were really, really hard, what came out was, yes, fear and anxiety, but also Jesus. And so as we walk through Lent, we kind of want to look at that. We want to look at how do we shake the frost off, and how do we fill ourselves with more of him so that when we're squeezed, what comes out is him. I didn't grow up giving up things for Lent. But as I have kind of grown into some of the spiritual disciplines, I've enjoyed doing it. I'm going to confess, I didn't do it this year. I mean, some years, I mean, I've given up listening to real life crime podcasts. I call them my murder podcasts, and I replace them with like Jesus songs because I'm like, that has to be better, right? And then other times I've given up sodas or I've given up sugar, you know, done all the things. But the other day, my son David, and if you've ever met David, like, he's an out-of-the-box guy. Like, he's studying to be a writer for TV and movies, and so, and like, when he was young, I went to Rubik's Cube competitions with David, like, and he was a magic guy, and he could ride a unicycle. He's just weird and cool. But we're in the car, and he says, "Mom, what are you going to give up for Lent this year?" And I was like, "Buddy, I don't know. I haven't really decided yet. What are you going to give up?" And he said, "I think I've decided the use of my thumbs." And I was like, "Okay, let's talk through that a minute, since you're in school to be a writer." And he was like, "I know, but I'm thinking every time I want to use them, then I can't." And so we talked through, and he just said that it wasn't wise for his future. And so I'm hopeful he's found something else. But in that conversation, we talked about the point of fasting for Lent, for the point of giving something up. And I said, every time I long for that thing, then I try to think of Jesus and how he might be able to fulfill that space. And so as we kind of talk through this, I was thinking the world is coming at us fast and crazy, and the busyness can feel like fullness, but ultimately we're walking in a desert and the Lord, voice of the Lord gets quieter. So when we do give up something, we long for him. So I think that's part of Lent. And I wish that like I could tell you we're going to stick on the longing, but we're going to talk about the second half of Lent, and that's the lament. Because somewhere in the midst of the longing, I think God is also asking us into a space of lament. Last week, I was at a conference for Young Life. It's called Mosaic. And in Mosaic, it's for all of our focus ministries. And what that means is there's multi-ethnic, there's Young Lives, which we have here in Blount County, and that's ministry for teen moms. There's also a ministry called Young Life One that is for incarcerated youth. So we've got like people going into some of these detention centers and loving on students there and loving on kids. And then there's also a place for Capernaum, which might be one of my favorites, because my nephew has special needs, and I watched him get to be just like every other high school kid. But in that room of staff that are working with all of these different populations, there's also a lot of hurt, and there's also a lot of marginalization. And so as you kind of look at all of these people represented and we're worshiping the Lord together, I'm convinced it was really close to the kingdom of God and to the heart of God. And we had a professor that came and spoke to us, and we call him Prof. Ra. He's got a much longer name. He might be one of my favorite people to listen to. And he said, part of our road to healing as a society, as people, as individuals, is going to be lament. Because he said that lament is crying out to God to say it wasn't supposed to be this way. It is acknowledgement of the brokenness of us and the goodness of God. I'm going to read it one more time, because when he said it, I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. Lament is crying out to God to say it wasn't supposed to be this way. It is acknowledgement of the brokenness of us and the goodness of God. I had a pretty unbothered, I call it unbothered childhood. Like I feel like I grew up in kind of like, this is going to really date me because some of you won't even know that this was a show. But when I was young, I didn't really watch it, but I knew of Leave It to Beaver. And people would say we were like the Cleavers. And Leave It to Beaver was a black and white show. It's that old. And so it was like the perfect family. And like the kids did what they were supposed to, and the mom and dad stayed married and all the things. And our family wasn't really like that. Like, I have a ton of stories that are actually really funny of like little explosions within my family, because conflict leads to closeness was our theory. But to be honest, it really was pretty idyllic. Anything that was broken could be fixed. Like if we got sick, we got better. If a relationship was broken, we could talk it out. If something that felt hard, because hard things did happen, it felt like, oh, I see a solution. So the first time I think I understood that like the world actually wasn't super safe, and that there are things in the world that can't be fixed. I've been married a year. That has nothing to do with this realization. But it was 1999 in April, and we didn't have social media, so I actually don't know how I found out about this. But I was a young life leader at Heritage High School. And so at the same time, pretty much, that I am hanging out in a lunchroom at Heritage High School, at another lunchroom in Colorado, two young men walked up and they shot up their school. And it was mind-bending for me. And a few days later, we found there was a young life leader in that very lunchroom. So it was like not just this like news story, it was this like, oh my gosh, these are the people I love. This is the population I have a passion for. This is not supposed to be this way. And I can remember waking up in the middle of the night because I couldn't sleep. And I'm like, we are in this rickety old house that we rented, like a whole nother story of its own, where like the bed just fit in the room. So like I literally get on the side of the bed and my feet are touching the wall and my hands are on the bed and I'm just weeping. I mean, I'm like, this isn't fixable. There's brokenness and there's hurt, and how could we do this to each other? And I'm just crying out to God. And I think I realized, I didn't have the word for it then, but that was lament. It was God, it was not supposed to be this way. And I think that, like, I've done it so many times since, but because the crazy part is now our kids have shooter drills. Like, before that, this was just crazy, and now our kids have shooter drills, and I mourn and I lament that. But it's not just that, it's what's in our lives. I've lamented it when I've had a friend who is sick. I lamented when Lindsay announced her cancer last year. And y'all, I walked through a long journey that most of you know with my parents, and it was full of lament. And for you, it might be different. It might be a loss of a job, a sick child, a wayward child. I think the saying is you're only as good as your most hurting child. And so I think there's so many spaces that we walk into that feel like desperate and hard. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? But it occurs to me, why do we think it's not supposed to be this way? Like, what in us is going, this is wrong, there's something more? And if you know me very well, I almost always go to Genesis. Because I do believe God gives us a hint at our identity, and I think he gives us a hint at his purpose, and he gives us a hint at what it was supposed to be in Genesis. And so as we look at Genesis, it's 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and rule it and take care of it. The Westminster Confession of Faith says about our purpose, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if we're looking at what our purpose is, and we're looking at what we were made for, we were actually made for something really different than what we live in right now. We were made for the garden. We were made for this place where there's a few things that are happening in this passage. First of all, we're made in his image, which Imago Dei. And I've heard it said by a great pastor, if everyone listened to a podcast, Matt Chandler, he talks about how the Imago Dei is placed on every one of our hearts. So like, even though we may really love our dog, or you may have like a pet that was just the most amazing thing, it does not carry the value of your fellow human or of yourself, because each of you, each of us has the Imago Dei on us. If we're made in the image of God, that means we're made to create, we're made to build, we're made to love, we're made to make things fruitful. So when we think about the world, it feels like sometimes when you check, I don't care what your algorithm is, you're going to look at your Facebook or your Instagram and you're going to think the world is falling apart. And there's a reason that really bothers us, because we are made to be a part of flourishing, and we are made to be a part of making things new. We were also made to walk with him without any barriers. If you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, they got to actually walk with him and talk with him. And we don't know how long that lasted, because in written form, it's only 3 chapters, which is very unfortunate. I would love to know more of the conversations they got to have with God. Because we get to talk to God. We get to hear from God. But they physically could walk with him and hear from him. So there's no separation. I think we were also made to be eternal. Goodbyes are painful for a reason. We weren't made for them. Our spirit was made to go on forever. So whether it's saying goodbye to a loved one, like Lindsay described with her grandmother, or it's saying goodbye because of a broken relationship, there's a reason it isn't supposed to be this way. Because we are made for something so much more. And so, since the day that everything broke and we were made to walk away from the garden, the world has not been the way it was supposed to be. It doesn't mean that God isn't in control or there isn't purpose in the pain, but it does mean that there's something very deep in each of us that knows we're made for something so much more. And that's lament. The church fathers made space to prepare for the coming of Easter by creating the practice of Lent. In the space, God invites our lament. I mean, there's even a 5-chapter book full of lament over the fall of Jerusalem. Read it. It's really heavy. And then maybe go read some Gospels. more than that, it's bringing to God the things only God can hold. And it's waiting for the healing, but voicing to him our sorrow and our longing for his kingdom. We get to see in the Bible, David did it in the Psalms. Over 1/3 of the Psalms are lament. That's a lot. Because if you look at your Bible, probably the biggest chunk of your Bible is the Psalms, and 1/3 of them are laments. Job did it throughout his trials. Isaiah cried out to God over and over again. And Jesus even lamented several times, once over Jerusalem as he wept, and the last time in the garden before he's going to walk to the cross. So if these people have practiced it, I think we have something to learn from them. And so I would love for us to look at how do we do it? How do we practice lament during this Lenten season? And I think I have a slide for this, but I think there are 4 steps. And the first one is honest expression. I think it'd be hard to be honest with God. I can remember this time back when I was probably 23, I had a kidney stone. Has anyone ever had a kidney stone? It's the worst. I've had children, and I think this is worse. And so then I go to the doctor after they fix the problem, and they tell me I have like several more. And I remember driving home from on Alcoa Highway, and just, I was so mad at God. And so as I'm like driving, going, why do I have to deal with this sickness? Why do I have to deal with this thing? Why? And I felt like it was a really honest place to just cry out to him. I mean, I think it came with the second one, which is protest and petition. There is a movie that I got to see somewhere in my young 20s, so it's real old. And I looked up a clip. And so if you're going to look up a clip, I think you should. And it's called The Apostle, and Robert Duvall is in it. And you can put in your search when he yells at the Lord. It is super powerful. And I rewatched it. And I would have shown it to you, but I just don't trust our technical system. And so, but in it, he has had the loss of his wife because she's cheated on him. He's made mistakes. He's losing his church. And it shows this like faraway picture to start out with, where he is just pacing back and forth in front of the window, and he is just yelling at God. And he's like, God, I've done these things for you, and I've lost my wife, and I'm losing my church, and I love you, but also I'm so mad at you. And I wrote down a few of the quotes. He says, I yell at you because I'm mad at you. I'm confused and mad. I love you, Lord, but I'm mad at you. And then over and over, he says, give me peace, give me peace, give me peace. And then the scene shifts to his mom in bed, because apparently he's living at home at the time. And the phone rings. His mom picks up the phone, and it's a neighbor going, what is going on? Is that your son? Is he crazy? And she goes, you know, since he was a little boy, sometimes he talks to God, and sometimes he yells at God. And tonight, he's yelling at God. And then for the rest of the scene, he paces back and forth until he comes to a place of peace with God. Because I think there is something in us that needs to get it out. And do you know who can hold it? God. He is big enough to hold it. I had a Young Life girl one time that had lost her father, and we ran into each other in the middle of Walmart, of all places. And as we're talking about the loss, she's like, I'm just so angry. And I said, you know what? You have a God that can hold it. Just don't stop talking to him. Because when we hit periods of lament, I think these first two, the getting it out and the petition and the complaint, those things like are easy. But then the next step can be silence with God. And can I tell you, that's the worst thing we can do. Keep bringing it to him. Do you think he doesn't already know it? Like, he knows how much we're hurting. He knows how frustrating it can be. And so bring it to him, because the next step is pretty tough. The next step is renewed trust, because we're not really supposed to get stuck in the lament. The lament is there to get us through renewed trust and healing. Because I think most of us can do the first two things, but it can be really hard to do the second two, because it feels out of control. The world hasn't been fixed yet, and we can't see our way through. And this is going to be like a story you don't think of with lament, but the story that we read, that I had Miranda read earlier, is kind of been stuck with me. Because I think sometimes our lament or our deserts, they're slow. They're kind of like Jesus in the desert over 40 days, and we feel dry, and we feel like things are really, I just can't hear the Lord. And other times it comes on like a furious squall. Things are going really well, and then all of a sudden your life is upended. Somebody does something that you wish they hadn't. We hurt each other, we hurt ourselves, or just the world falls apart. And so when I look at the disciples, I'm gonna read the one out of Mark, and we read Matthew, so because it's slightly different. But it says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed. But as soon as a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water, and Jesus was sleeping. He even had his head on a cushion. I like that Mark includes that detail. So we have these guys who are experienced fishermen, and I read a little bit about the sea that they're on, and it always has squalls. So like they're kind of used to these storms coming up, but this one must have been bonkers. Like, this was the storm of all storms, because these are fishermen. They know what they're doing. They are not like just guys out on a cruise on a boat. Like, they know how to handle a storm. But then as this storm comes in, it's pretty clear that they cannot handle this one. What are your storms that feels like you just cannot handle them? What are the things that send you to your knees in the middle of the night in a tiny little room, and you lift up your heart and you're crying out to the Lord because it feels too big? Because then the next thing it says, the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" I think the reason that this story in particular has come back to me over and over again when I've been thinking about lament is because I think that is the thing we ask God the most. Don't you care that we're in this? When we look at the way our world is going, don't you care that people are hurting? Don't you care that people feel afraid? I mean, we have just had some things happen in the news this weekend, and we have people in the military, or people that love people in the military, in this room. It's scary. The world is scary. Now, let's take it from macro to micro. We have things in our own lives that feel totally out of control. Don't you care? I think that is such an honest lament. But then what Jesus does is he's working them through to trust. Because it says, when Jesus woke up, which I just love it, he was at such peace. He's like, I got this. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And they asked him, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were terrified. "Who's this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We have a transformation. They thought they knew Jesus. They had spent time with him. They had seen him heal. They had seen him handle things. They had seen that he was someone they could trust until everything got messed up, until the world went bonkers. And then they were like, "I don't know if we can trust you because you seem like you're sleeping." And so what does he do? He wakes up and he calms. He was like, "You can trust me." There's a quote, and I've got a slide for it that I want to read to you. I love Tim Keller, if you're also looking for someone to read. And he has this quote about this story that I think is so good. He says, "His power is unbounded. So are his wisdom and his love. Nature is indifferent to you, but Jesus is filled with untamable love for you." If the disciples had really known that Jesus loved them, if they'd really understood that he's both powerful and loving, they would not have been scared. Their premise that if Jesus loved them, he wouldn't let bad things happen to them was wrong. He can love somebody and still let bad things happen to them. I'm going to say that again. He can love you and me and still let bad things happen to them because he is God. Because he knows better than they do. Renewed trust. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons you can't understand. I read that over and over again when I read this a few weeks ago, and I just kept thinking, that's a hard truth to swallow. But it's true. If I can lament and tell God, "Where are you? Do you care? The storm is swallowing me up." Then I also have a God that might know a little bit better than me where he is heading with it. And might be asking me for renewed trust. My question for you is, how would your desert experience, how would your storm experience be different if we truly believed God loved us? If no matter what our circumstances, we knew above all, that he loves us. Because if he really loves us, then what we're going through, we can trust him with it. We can trust that he's headed somewhere. We can trust that there will be glory, that his kingdom will be expanded, that our lives will be more fruitful, that we'll be more like the people he made us to be. So what if we really believe that he loved us? And I've been wrestling with that a lot. Because I don't think, as we're called into this lamenting season, that it's just for crying out and mourning. I think it's to move us to deeper trust and then on to healing. And I look at my own life and some of the stories in my life where I have lamented, and I've come before God and I've lifted those things up. And as he's asked me one specific time, and I think I've shared this before, but I remember after my mom was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, I was sitting in the NFC parking lot over on Alcoa Highway. It's the worst NFC. I think they've shut it down. And I remember standing there because I couldn't finish my class. I was overwhelmed with fear and sadness. I was being squeezed. And I walked out into the parking lot, and I'm praying the same prayer the disciples were begging from Jesus. Do you care? And I can't tell you the amount of times in my life, it's not been a ton, that I've heard his voice so clearly. He said, I will not deliver you from this, but I will walk with you through it. Renewed trust. So for the next 3 years, as things got hard or scary or terrifying, I knew he was walking with me through it. I knew he had never left me like he never left those disciples. And part of the reason I knew is because he loves me. And part of the reason I know that for you is he loves you. So in the middle of this Lent season, if you've got something you need to bring to him, don't be afraid. You have a God that welcomes it. He is big enough. He can handle it. He can handle the railing that I love you. I'm mad at you. Bring me peace, because his goal is to bring us through to renewed trust. This whole month, we as a church are memorizing Psalm 23. Because as we talked through this series, we wanted to make some time to, like, when we get squeezed, what will come out? And the things we memorize are the things that come out. If you didn't get one of these, this is one of our little flyers, and the bottom tears off so you can memorize it. But we're trying to do a line a week. So this last week was, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And then this next week, we would love for you to work on memorizing, he lets me rest in green meadows, he leads me beside peaceful streams. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to transfer into a time of Selah, where I would love for you to be praying through the Psalm 23. Because again, our hope is, as we lament, we know we are loved. But as we are squeezed, what will come out is Jesus. And what will come out is more trust. I'm going to read this because I think verse 4 probably sets us right in the middle of lament. But the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, and he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, if you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you are big enough and strong enough to handle our emotions, and that you leave space for the wise so we can be led into a more intimate relationship with you, so we know and trust you better. I'm so grateful that in the darkest valley, I don't have to be afraid because you love us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way you are working in our lives, and I pray that we would look more and more like you and your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.